Hare Krishna. We shall read one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, Prayers by Queen Kunti. Actually, we'll read two verses. But the purport to the second verse, which is the verse I'll speak about, refers to the previous verse. So I'll read the previous verse as well. Please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
The first verse is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, Text 41. Ata Vishvesa Vishvatman Vishva. This one I'll just read straight through. Well, they're both so good. Okay, I'll speak on this one. Ata Vishva Isha Vishva Atman Vishva Murte Svakeshu Me Sneha Pasham Imam Chindi Dridam Pandushu Vishnishu Ata Vishvesha Vishvatman Vishwa Murte Sakeshu Me Sneha Pasham Imam Chindi Jidham Pandu Subrishnishu Ata Vishvesha Vishvatman Vishwa Murte Svakeshu Me Sneha Pasham Imam Chindi Dridham Pandu Shuvrishnishu Ata Therefore Vishva Isha, O Lord of the Universe, Vishva Atman, O Soul of the Universe, Vishva Murte, O Personality of the Universal Form, Svakeshu, unto my own kinsmen, may my Sneha Pasham, tie of affection, Imam, this
Chindi,
cut off. Dridham,
deep.
Pandushu, for the Pandavas.
Vrishnishu,
for the Vrishnis also. Translation. O Lord of the universe, soul of the universe, O personality, I'll read it through and then we can chant. I read slowly, that's why you might think I'm pausing for you to respond, but we'll read straight through and then we'll chant responsibly. O personality of the form of the universe, please therefore sever my tie of affection for my kinsmen, the Pandavas and the Vrishnis. Okay. O Lord of the universe.
O Lord of the universe.
Soul of the universe.
Soul of the universe.
O personality of the form of the universe.
O personality of the form of the universe.
Please therefore.
Please therefore.
Sever my tie of affection.
Sever my tie of affection.
For my kinsmen.
For my kinsmen.
The Pandavas and the Vrishnis. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. A pure devotee of the Lord is ashamed to ask anything in self-interest from the Lord. But the householders are sometimes obliged to ask favors from the Lord, being bound by the tie of family affection. Srimati Kunti Devi was conscious of this fact, and therefore she prayed to the Lord to cut off the affectionate tie from her own kinsmen, the Pandavas and the Vrishnis. The Pandavas are her own sons, and the Vrishnis are the members of her paternal family. Krishna was equally related to both the families. Both the families required the Lord's help because both were dependent devotees of the Lord. Srimati Kunti Devi wished Sri Krishna to remain with her sons, the Pandavas. But by her doing so, her paternal house would be bereft of the benefit. All these partialities troubled the mind of Kunti, and therefore she desired to cut off the affectionate tie. A pure devotee cuts off the limited ties of affection for his family and widens his activities of devotional service for all forgotten souls. The typical example is the band of six Goswamis who followed the path of Lord Chaitanya. All of them belong to the most enlightened and cultured families of the higher castes. But for the benefit of the mass of people, they left their comfortable homes and became mendicants. To cut off all family affection means to broaden the field of activities. Without doing this, no one can be qualified as a Brahmin, a king, a public leader, or a devotee of the Lord. The personality of Godhead as an ideal king showed this by example. Sri Ramachandra cut off the tie of affection for his beloved wife Sita to manifest the qualities of an ideal king. Such personalities as a Brahmin a devotee, a king, or a public leader must be very broad-minded in discharging their respective duties. Srimati Kunti Devi was conscious of this fact, and being weak, she prayed to be freed from such bondage of family affection. The Lord is addressed as the Lord of the universe, or the Lord of the universal mind, indicating his all-powerful ability to cut the hard knot of family affection. Therefore, it is sometimes experienced that the Lord, out of his special affinity towards a weak devotee, breaks the family affection by force of circumstances arranged by his all-powerful energy. By doing so, he causes the devotee to become completely dependent on him, and thus clears the path for his going back to Godhead. Translation again. O Lord of the universe, soul of the universe, O personality of the form of the universe, please, therefore, sever my tie of affection for my kinsmen, the Pandavas and the Vrishnis. This verse has application to every one of us, practically, present today, because we all have family affection. We're tied by bonds of family affection. And in order to serve the Lord fully and to serve humanity fully, we need to be free from that tie of affection. Now, I can see from various faces in the audience various degrees of concern or worry as to where this discussion will lead us. And anticipating that concern, I did think to link the present verse to the next verse and purport, which I will do, because I don't want you to be in so much anxiety that you can't hear what I'm saying. But I will just come to the last few sentences, because Srila Prabhupada presented himself as an example of the recipient of the mercy mentioned in the last few sentences. Here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada says, the Lord is addressed as the Lord of the universe, or the Lord of the universal mind, indicating his all-powerful ability to cut the hard knot of family affection. Therefore, it is sometimes experienced that the Lord, out of his special affinity towards a weak devotee, breaks the family affection by force of circumstance arranged by his all-powerful energy. By doing so, he causes the devotee to become completely dependent on him and thus clears the path for his going back to Godhead. So, as Srila Prabhupada described his own situation, in his family life, he was dreaming that his Guru Maharaj was calling him to leave family life and take sannyas and dedicate himself fully to the service of his Guru Maharaj, to preaching the message of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And as Srila Prabhupada describes it, he would wake up in a state of panic, thinking, how can I do this? Guru Maharaj is calling me, but how can I leave my family? How could I live my life as a renunciate? And as Srila Prabhupada describes his own history, he was earning very well. One astrologer had predicted that he would become the richest man in India. And he was thinking that he'll earn money to use in the service of the Lord, to support the mission of his Guru Maharaj and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But gradually, things started to go wrong. His business started to fail. And finally, things reached a climax when he was on tour for business and his own employees ransacked his office and stole his paper, his stock of goods. And it was such a blow to his business that after his return, he was never able to revive his business. But of course, Srila Prabhupada was always fixed in Krishna consciousness. He was always fixed in chanting and reading. So while reading Srimad Bhagavatam, he came across a verse spoken by Lord Krishna. Yasyaham anugrinami harishye tadanam shanai. In this verse, Lord Krishna says that when he is especially mercifully inclined to his devotee, the first installment of his special mercy is he takes everything away from the devotee. And then the devotee suffers doubly. He suffers first because he's lost his wealth, and he suffers again because his friends and even family members who used to honor him when he was earning well reject him. So he suffers doubly. And in that condition, Krishna, within the heart, gives him the intelligence to surrender fully to him. Specifically, he gives him the intelligence to take shelter of pure devotees. And through hearing from pure devotees and rendering service to pure devotees, to surrender to Krishna. In Srila Prabhupada had a student in India. This was soon after Srila Prabhupada returned to India, and the movement was not very well established in India. Srila Prabhupada was very eager to have his books translated into Hindi and other local languages. So one young man came forward to translate his books into Hindi. And one day, after the first Delhi Pandal, the young man and his father came to meet Srila Prabhupada. And the father was supportive of the son's engagement. And Srila Prabhupada had a relationship with both the father and son. So Srila Prabhupada asked the father if he had been able to give up smoking. And the father said, "No, Srila Prabhupada, I haven't. Can't I get some special mercy? Can't you give me some special mercy?" And Srila Prabhupada said, "Special mercy? Yes, we have such a thing as special mercy." And then he quoted the verse, "Yasyaham anugrinami harishye taddanam shanayin," explained what it means. So he said, "Would you like some special mercy?" So the man said, "No, Prabhupada." No, I'll do it on my own. I'll do it on my own. So it's funny, but there's deep truth to it, that because Krishna is mercifully disposed to his devotees, sincere devotees, who within their hearts really want to serve him, but because of weakness are unable to give up some attachment. So the Lord, out of his special mercy and kindness, will take away the attachment from the devotee. And such a sincere devotee does not complain. He accepts the Lord's mercy. Although it is mentioned that sometimes the devotee, after having had his wealth taken away, will try to build it up again, and the Lord will take it away again, and the devotee will try to build it up again, and the Lord will take it away again. Until finally the devotee realizes that in this battle, of course he has to be sincere, that's the basic condition. If he's not sincere, then he'll think, "Oh, Krishna consciousness, this isn't favorable for my material life, and I'll go somewhere else. We'll try Durga or Shiva or Satyasai or someone who'll do something for me to help me." But if the devotee is sincere, he won't complain. And eventually he'll realize that what the Lord is doing is for his benefit. It's to fulfill his heart's deepest desire, so that he can realize his mission in life. So now I'll read the next verse, text 42. Twai me nanya vishaya matir madhupite sakrit ratim udvahatad adha gange vogam udanvati. Translation: O Lord of Madhu, As the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be constantly drawn unto you without being diverted to anyone else. Now, this is the prayer of any sincere devotee. This is the desire of any pure devotee, that his love should flow to Krishna like the Ganges flows to the ocean, without being diverted to anyone else. This is love. Love, that's what love means, that it's Krishna prema. It means it is given to Krishna and no one else. Now, we'll read this purport. Perfection of pure devotional service is attained when all attention is diverted towards the transcendental loving service of the Lord. To cut off the tie of all other affection does not mean complete negation of the finer elements, like affection for someone else. This is not possible. A living being, whoever he may be, must have this feeling of affection for others, because this is a symptom of life. The symptoms of life, such as desire, anger, hankerings, feeling of attraction, and so on, cannot be annihilated. Only the objective has to be changed. Desire cannot be negated. But in devotional service, the desire is changed only for the service of the Lord in place of the desire for sense gratification. The so-called affection for family, society, country, and so on consists of different phases of sense gratification. When this desire is changed for the satisfaction of the Lord, it is called devotional service. In the Bhagavad Gita, we can see that Arjuna desired not to fight with his brothers and relations just to satisfy his own personal desires. But when he heard the message of the Lord, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, he changed his decision and served the Lord. And for his doing so, he became a famous devotee of the Lord. Now here we come to the part that I thought would interest you, because it explains how you can be a pure devotee without leaving your family, how you can serve the mission of the Lord without leaving your family. Kunti Devi's affection for the Pandavas and the Vrishnis is not out of the range of devotional service, because the service of the Lord and the service of the devotees are identical. Sometimes service to the devotee is more valuable than service to the Lord. But here the affection of Kunti Devi for the Pandavas and the Vrishnis was due to family relation. This tie of affection in terms of material relation is the relation of Maya, because the relations of the body or the mind are due to the influence of the external energy. Relations of the soul, established in relation with the Supreme Soul, are factual relations. When Kunti Devi wanted to cut off the family relation, she meant to cut off the relation of the skin. The skin relation is the cause of material bondage, but the relation of the soul is the cause of freedom. This relation of the soul to the soul can be established by the via media of the relation with the super soul. So, in the early days of Krishna consciousness, most of the devotees who joined were very young and were unmarried. But some of them, you know, were boyfriend and girlfriend, and Srila Prabhupada wanted them to marry. So one of the ladies who was married didn't know what it meant. This might, surprise you in a way, but she didn't know what it meant to be married in Krishna consciousness. So she wrote Srila Prabhupada and asked him, now I'm married, do I have a relationship with my husband? What is my relationship with my husband? Do I have affection for my husband? And Srila Prabhupada replied, yes. Just like the right hand has a relationship with the left hand, but through the medium of the body or the stomach. So because we're devotees, we're not impersonalists, we don't try to deny the finer elements, as Srila Prabhupada says, but we dovetail them in Krishna consciousness. And therefore, our relationship with our family members can actually be a source of spiritual encouragement and emancipation if the relationship is based on the soul rather than the body. If we see ourselves, it's the first instruction of the Bhagavad Gita that I'm not the body. But we have to act on that platform. So if we see ourselves as souls, not the body, and we see our family members also as souls who are part and parcel of Krishna, eternal servants of Krishna, and if we relate to them on the spiritual platform, that we are all servants of Krishna, and we are meant to help each other in service to Krishna, in Krishna consciousness, then those relationships can be congenial for Krishna consciousness, or rather they become part of Krishna consciousness. And that prayer, let my affection to Krishna flow without being diverted to anyone else, is fulfilled. Because the affection and relationships with the family members is not being diverted from Krishna, but it's actually part of the flow of love for Krishna. That we want to progress together as a family in love for Krishna. If one were to read this verse in isolation without Srila Prabhupada's purport or without understanding the context, one might think that a devotee is interested only in his own spiritual perfection. Let my love for Krishna flow without being diverted to anyone else. But as servants of Krishna, who are spirit souls, we care for others. And not only our family members, we care for the community of all devotees of Krishna, and we care for the people in general. As Srila Prabhupada said, no one can be a Brahmin or a public leader or a king or a devotee without broadening his sphere of interest beyond his body and the limited extensions of his body in the form of his family members. And therefore, we go on Sankirtan, because we're seeing all these people, not in terms of the body, but we're seeing that within all the different bodily coverings is the soul. And as souls, they are part and parcel of Krishna. They're suffering in separation from Krishna. They're suffering in forgetfulness of their relationship with Krishna. And acting on the spiritual platform of bringing others to Krishna, encouraging others to Krishna in Krishna consciousness, helps establish us in Krishna consciousness. It helps establish us on the platform of spiritual activities, Sankirtan. And therefore, it is beneficial for us, as well as the people whom we approach with books, with the message of Krishna. In this process, no one loses. Everyone gains. Srila Prabhupada told the story of Ramakrishna and Vivekananda, that this Vivekananda wrote of this in his autobiography, that Ramakrishna told Vivekananda, his disciple, that he was going to transfer his spiritual knowledge to him. So Vivekananda closed his eyes, and Ramakrishna touched him, and the idea was that by some sort of electric current, his knowledge would be transferred to Vivekananda. So when his disciple opened his eyes, he saw that his master was crying. So he asked him, "Master, why are you crying?" And he replied, "Because now I have transferred all of my knowledge to you. Now I don't have any left." So Srila Prabhupada said this is a material conception of transcendental knowledge. Yes, if a father, say a father has $100 and he transfers it to his son, then he has none left. The money is material commodity. But transcendental knowledge is different. Srila Prabhupada said that the more you distribute transcendental knowledge, the more you get. And to the contrary, if you have knowledge and you don't share it with others, you become envious. That's also a very important point. If we have knowledge and we don't share it with others, we become envious. Because as devotees, we're well-wishers of others. We want the best for them. And to help them, we want to share our knowledge with them. And if we don't share our knowledge with them, we become envious. We're not helping them. Either like you help people or you don't. And if you don't, it means you're not acting as their well-wisher. You're directly or indirectly envious. You become more envious. So this act of delivering the message of Krishna, sharing the message of Krishna consciousness, that purifies our hearts. Ceto darpano marginam. That elevates us to the spiritual platform or keeps us on the spiritual platform. But we shouldn't think that that's something we do on the weekend, for the people on the street, this is something that we should do all the time. And it's something we should do at home with our family members. Charity begins at home. One of our God brothers, Guru Das, he was based in Vrindavan. This was during Srila Prabhupada's manifest presence. And he really loved Vrindavan. He loved staying in Vrindavan and serving in Vrindavan. He didn't want to leave. But then again, you know, he's a good preacher. He's here in San Francisco now. And people were suggesting, you know, he should come out. He should preach. He should take a party and, you know, preach. And he was like in a quandary. He didn't know what to do. On the one hand, he wanted to stay in Vrindavan, and on the other hand, he wanted to go out and preach. And he was thinking, didn't know what to do. Finally, he thought, the only one who can answer is Srila Prabhupada. So he went to Srila Prabhupada and explained his dilemma. And Srila Prabhupada said, why not stay in Vrindavan and preach to the devotees? And that was a new thought. That was a revolutionary concept, to preach to devotees. We thought preaching meant you preach to non-devotees so they become devotees. And once they're devotees, they take care of themselves, or Krishna takes care of them, or the process takes care of them. So that was a revelation to him. So now we will pause. As Vaisheshika Prabhu said, well, no, we won't put any pressure on you one way or the other. We'll pause and someone will make an announcement, or I will announce?
You can announce it.
Yeah. Well, let's put it this way. As Vaisheshika Prabhu said, those who have been sufficiently inspired by my talk to go out and share the message of Godhead with the forgetful souls are free to do so now. We'll have a little break. So this question of how to make our relationships spiritual or keep them spiritual has been addressed by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who himself was a grihastha, Vaishnava, and at the same time stalwart acharya and preacher of Krishna consciousness. So much so that sometimes he's called the seventh Goswami, just as on the same level as the six Goswamis, although he was in Grihastha Ashram. And in one of his songs, he prays Manasa Deha Geha Yogi Chumor Arapila Tui Parananda Kishore, that my dear Krishna, son of Maharaj Nanda, whatever I have, Manasa, my mind, Deha, my body, Geha, my home, which includes family members and household paraphernalia, you know, Yogi Chumor, whatever I consider to be mine, I surrender to your lotus feet. So, whether at home or in the temple, we should have the consciousness that the proprietor is Krishna, proprietor is the deity, and we are the servants. And everything in the house, including myself and family members and household paraphernalia, belongs to Krishna. And therefore, it should be used in his servants, in his service. We're his servants living in his house, and whatever paraphernalia is there is meant for his service. It's like any servant. He lives in the house with the master. He can touch the master's property, but he can't take it for his sense gratification. But he can place it for the master's use. That's also the principle of taking Krishna prasad. We're the servants. Krishna's the master. We're cooking for the master. And as in any house with servants, after the master eats, the cooks and other servants can eat what's left, eat the remnants. That's prasad. Now, what about my maintenance? I have to work to maintain my family. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says yes. If you don't work, you can't even live. You can't keep your body and soul together. So yes, you can work. And if the work is done in the consciousness of keeping the body and soul together for serving Krishna, then it's not outside pure devotional service. But then one should actually use one's life to serve Krishna, to chant the holy names, to read Srimad Bhagavatam, to worship the deity, to associate with more advanced devotees, to visit the temple and holy places, and preach. If one works in that spirit, then that work to keep the body and soul together, one's own body and soul, and the bodies and souls of one's family members, that's also part of the same process. It's not outside of pure devotional service. But if we have the mentality, you know, so much for Krishna and so much for me, you know, 10% for Krishna, 90% for me, or 6 days a week for me, 1 day a week for Krishna, or 6.5 for me and 1/2 for Krishna, then that's not pure devotional service. That's mixed. That will keep us in the material world longer. But if we really are in that spirit that, you know, whatever time I can spare, other than what the minimum I need to use to maintain the family and take care of the family members in terms of their physical and emotional security, I use it in direct service to Krishna, then, you know, everything is beautiful. Everything is wonderful. And we're especially fortunate here to have the example of Vaisheshika Prabhu. He's a living example. Actually, I thought of mentioning this earlier, but I felt shy because I didn't want to embarrass him, but now that he's... when the cat's away, the mouse plays. Now that he's gone on Sankirtan, I can say it. He's someone whose affection is flowing to Krishna without hindrance. But his affection extends to so many other people in that process. And when he began his talk on initiation day yesterday, he so beautifully expressed his affection, you know, for the sannyasis, for the god brothers and god sisters, for the members of ISKCON Silicon Valley, who he said are his life and soul, more dear to him than his own life, and to the guests and visitors, full of affection for everyone. And in the most appropriate ways. I mean, what he said, like to us as God brothers and God sisters, is just perfect. Just perfect. And what he said to all of you as members of ISV is just perfect. So that's the example. That's the example. And that's real affection. That's pure. That's not lust. That's pure. No, that's real love. And extends himself to everyone as souls. And the people on the street, those souls as well. All the souls inside the temple and outside the temple. Inside the community of devotees and outside of the community of devotees. Everyone. They're all part and parcel of Krishna, whom he loves. And therefore he loves all of the parts and parcels. So this is something we have to cultivate, you know. And of course the most essential process is offenseless chanting and hearing of the holy names. This is the main vow that we take at the time of initiation, to chant 16 rounds. But they should be with attention, you know, with focus, without offense, without inattention. And that will cleanse the heart, Cheto Darpano Marjanam, and enable us to relish Krishna's association and love, and to have very enlivening, ecstatic relationships with each other. And when we talk about serving devotees, it includes serving them, you know, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Spiritually, yes, that's the main, that's the essence, chanting and hearing about Krishna together. Serving Srila Prabhupada, serving Guru and Gauranga together. But we also take care of their minds by being affectionate to them. And we take care of their bodies, you know, as appropriate. If a devotee is sick, we should come forward to help the devotee. In one class in Los Angeles, Srila Prabhupada was talking about the 26 qualities of a devotee. One of the qualities is sympathetic. So Prabhupada noticed that someone was missing from the class. And Srila Prabhupada asked, where's the person? Where's the devotee? And one of the other devotees said, well, he's sick. Prabhupada said, he's sick? And you haven't done anything to help him? And he said, a devotee is sympathetic. It's one of the qualities of a devotee. Because that's the same thing. It's helping the devotee to serve. The devotee doesn't want good health so he can enjoy sense gratification better. But he wants health so he can serve Krishna. And so our service to the devotee means taking care of him. May mean, depending on our situation and our relationship, but it would include helping the devotee physically. We can serve Krishna. And even emotionally, you know, devotees need some emotional security, emotional stability. They don't want to enjoy life in the material world, but they need some emotional security so they can prosecute Krishna consciousness and preach. But that comes naturally, you know, when we have affectionate relationships, loving relationships with Krishna in the center. So what I'm talking about here is already exemplified by His Grace Vaisheshika Prabhu and many senior devotees who come here to give you their association, get your association, get His association. I'm just trying to explain it with reference to the scripture so that we can be confident about what we're doing. We know what we should be doing and do it. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur also says that these different, like Prabhupada mentions them as sort of normal human sentiments, like lust, anger, sometimes they're called enemies, you know, lust, greed, anger, but they can also be engaged in the service of the Lord. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the way to engage lust is to live as a proper grihastha, to follow, you know, to chant the holy name and follow the regulative principles, to engage the family members and everyone in one's sphere of influence in devotional service, to earn an honest livelihood. Of course, you know, a little something here and there may not be avoided. But if we're like cunning and cheat and exploit, and then that will go against our devotional service. We'll always be worried, are we going to get caught? And it happens. People get caught. So, you know, earn in an honest way. And, dedicate your whole life to Krishna. And that's how we engage lust in Krishna's service. And that lust becomes transformed into prema, pure love. Yes?
It's interesting to note that right now, as he speaks, the children are out there doing sanctions.
I was just thinking when Maharaj was speaking just now that the perfect example of what he's speaking about is the fact that as he speaks, the children are right now going out and meeting people and doing sankirtan and giving out Krishna conscious literature to the people. What a perfect dovetailing of what you're talking about.
Yeah. Even the dogs. One of the devotees in the community has a dog. The dog carries books on his back. Some... Hansapriya's dog Yogi. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, I don't want to be born as Lord Brahma without Krishna consciousness, but let me take birth as an ant, as an insect in the house of devotees. Association of devotees is so important. Or let me be the dog of a Vaishnav. Yes.
You mentioned that it is important to distribute the message of Krishna consciousness during Sankirtan. If you had to do that, what would be the message described in simple terms that we should distribute to people out there so that they also understand it?
Well, when I refer to distribute the message of Krishna consciousness, I mean, we give them the books that contain the message. But as far as what we say about the books, that would vary from person to person. What does Vaisheshika Prabhu say?
Well, you're right about that, that it does vary from person to person. Vaisheshika Prabhu tells us to, firstly, make a contact with a person so that a relationship is established, whereby you would ask a question and wait them for to respond, and then what you need to say, you would tell them. So that would vary from person to person. That being the approach. But in terms of if there was some content that was to be communicated, let's say once you have established the rapport and you are on conversational or talking terms, and we come to the subject of Krishna consciousness. Here is a book that I'd like to give you, and this is about Krishna consciousness. What would the message of Krishna consciousness be?
Keshava Bharati Das Goswami.
What came to mind when you were speaking, and of course I have talked about this in depth for 1973 years, 35 years with Vaishesh. We've known each other for 35 years. And the essence of the answer is that the most important and potent thing that you can say to someone is how Krishna consciousness has affected you. And I can give scriptural evidence for this. When Gopakumar was enlightening his Brahmana disciple, he told him, I could explain to you the message that I was told to give to you, because Srimati Radharani actually came to him and told him to deliver this devotee, this Brahmana, by quoting the Puranas and Vedas and all the relevant authority in Shastra. But the best thing, I think, for you is to hear how I came to Krishna consciousness. And then in the purport, in the commentary, Sanatana Goswami says that the most important, the most potent thing that you can say to another person is something that you have realized yourself. So in that case, of course it will vary from person to person. But the principle of, you know, explaining just how beneficial it is will come from the experiences that one has had at how it is uplifted and is, you know, enriching life, one's internal and external life. I think that's...
Yeah, perfect. We should speak according to our realization. You know, if your realization is, you know, that whatever it is, everyone has been touched by some aspect of Krishna consciousness or many aspects and can share that. And the other element to realization is to present it in a way that's appealing to the audience. And there was an example of Tripurari Das, now Tripurari Swami. He would, one thing he would tell people is that this book teaches you how to live in harmony with nature, you know, realize your full potential and be happy in life. So some devotees thought that this was different. This isn't what Prabhupada taught. And there was some controversy, so finally they took it to Prabhupada and they told him what Tripurari Swami was telling people. And Prabhupada replied, that's what I say. Except he has made it sweeter, like a sukha. The fruit has become sweeter being touched by the lips of the parrot. So Prabhupada wasn't rigid in terms of the language. He wanted the essence to be conveyed, but in language that would appeal to the audience. Yeah. Any other questions? Or yes. What is your name? No, you. Not Rikshit Bhai, I know him.
I'm Vipul. Vipul.
Vipul. Yeah. Okay.
Maharaj, how to handle conflicts which arise due to differences in interest for services? Like, say, devotee, when he wants to do service, it is Prabhupada explains, it is individual, spontaneous and voluntary. Now, if say there are two devotees, married or in Brahmacharya ashram, there are two Brahmacharis. So, everyone is having his own interest in service, according to his individual, voluntary and spontaneous acting. You know. But one devotee may think that this is more important, that service is more important. So then there's a horizon of conflict. So how to understand that every service that every devotee is doing is, say, on the same equal level, and it is satisfying Krishna, and like that.
Oh, you said it, that all service by definition is meant to please Krishna, and Krishna is unlimited, his desires for service are unlimited, and his service is unlimited. So someone can serve by cooking, someone can serve by cleaning, someone can serve by preaching, someone can serve by administrating, and Krishna's pleased by all of them. I mean, sometimes it happens that there may be some difference of opinion between devotees about how best to please Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada said that difference of opinion may be there because we're individual. But in Krishna consciousness, there should be no disruption. If there's a disruption on account of individual differences, you know, that will not please Krishna. And that may indicate that there's some spiritual misunderstanding or some material contamination. Yeah, in one purport, Srila Prabhupada writes that because of that, when devotees cooperate for the pleasure of the Lord is pleased. But sometimes due to individuality and material leanings, there may be disagreement.
You know that letter, that famous letter that Prabhupada wrote to Atreya Rishi?
Yes.
In February 4th,
yes.
1972?
Yes.
Could you summarize that letter for them, because it deals with this subject so nicely?
Well, Atreya Rishi Prabhu wrote to Srila Prabhupada that that there was like quarreling among the devotees, and that he thought that the reason they were quarreling was because of impersonal tendencies. And Srila Prabhupada wrote back that actually, because they are persons, they're individuals, and they may quarrel. And he was saying to Atreya Rishi that because they're quarreling, you know, you shouldn't find fault with them. And he was saying, even in the spiritual world, there are differences of opinion. There's different groups. You know, there's right-wing gopis, left-wing gopis. You know, there's Radharani's camp and Chandra Avali's camp. And he said that, but even though there are faults, even though there may be faults, but because the center is Krishna, so everything is perfect. He said, if you look for faults, you can find faults even in the spiritual world. Sometimes Krishna is so enchanted by Radharani that he'll milk a bull instead of a cow. So from a certain point of view, that's a fault. And the gopis, when they hear the sound of Krishna's flute, they become so eager to meet Krishna and serve Krishna that they quickly just put on whatever cloth they have. And sometimes they put the lower cloth on the top and the upper cloth on the bottom, and they quickly put on some makeup in the wrong places, just like little children getting dressed up who don't know how to dress. So from a certain point of view, that's a fault. But because it's for Krishna, because Krishna's the center, it's perfect. It's not a fault. So he said that that devotees are the greatest people on earth, greater than kings, you know, all of them. Yeah, greater than kings, all of them. And therefore we should see that they're serving Krishna. And the so-called faults, when they're engaged in serving Krishna, are not counted as faults.
Yeah, he called them like the honeybee.
Yes, yes. He said we should be like the honeybee that goes to the flowers looking for the nectar and not like the flies that go to the sores and, you know, look for the dirt. Yeah. And then he said, if you show by your example of humble service to all the Vaishnavas, then gradually people will be influenced by your good example, and naturally they will want to follow you and ask you for your advice. Please, please.
Can I? He also said that the tendency to want a situation to be perfect, which means without faults, because it's not possible. He calls it the utopian mentality. They're always writing some kind of paper or some kind of group that are going off in the wilderness to make their utopia. But then what happens is you can't find that. So then the tendency is to go away, either internally towards no conceptions or just go away physically. And that is impersonalism. So he was saying to Tre Rishi, your tendency to reject the variety is actually more evidence of impersonalism than the differences that you're seeing among the devotees. I thought that was just a profound, profound point. Yeah. And just for those of you who want to read that letter, you know, word for word from Prabhupada, it's February 4th, 1972, to Atreya Rishi Prabhu. You can find it in the letter books or in the database or like that. And you can read Prabhupada's wonderful, I mean, Maharaj is so expert. Anyway, I know what kind of memory he has. So he remembered practically the whole letter, word for word. It was wonderful. Thank you.
Yeah, just on that point that we're not utopians looking for some perfect situation, and then when we find some fault, we become discouraged and go away. And he said that the impersonalists want unity without variety. And the materialists, they want variety, but there's no unity. But as devotees, there's unity in variety.
Yeah. Then he said, and even in the Krishna consciousness movement, you should not expect utopia.
Yeah, that's right. Perfect.
Sorry.
Yes. The microphone. Introduce yourself first.
Yes, my name is Balimardhan Das. My question is, there was some discussion with kids, and they asked that we offer like the flowers or the bhoga to Krishna, and after offering that becomes spiritual. And we say that there is a six types of changes in the material, but spiritual there is no changes. So when the flower or some bhoga is offered, but why it is decayed, the foods, even the spiritual is Krishna prasadam, it is stinking, or the flower gets dried off. So I was still not able to answer. And I gave some different explanation because, you know, even though it is what they capture me, so I thought I don't want.
Bali Mardan Prabhu is raised a good question coming from the children. just to summarize that when we offer a flower or food to Krishna, Krishna accepts it and it becomes spiritual. And spiritual things are not subject to deterioration or decay. But we see that a flower that's offered to Krishna can become dry, or food that's offered to Krishna can go bad. Well, the answer is that there's the, you could say, the inner essence of the prasadi flower or prasadi food, and there's the external appearance. After I came to the Boston Temple, I met Srila Prabhupada for the first time, and after he left, you know, after 10 days, the devotees were cleaning, I don't know how it happened, but they came with a jar of dal that Prabhupada had eaten from a few days earlier. And, you know, one devotee brought it into the temple room. The other devotees were just, they just couldn't wait to have that Mahaprasad. So then the devotee came to me. I was new, completely new, and said that, you know, this is Srila Prabhupada's remnants, and from the material point of view, it's gone off. But other than that, it's nectar. But from the material point of view, it's gone off. So it's up to you to decide if you want to try it or not. So I said, all right, I'll try it. And like for the first moment or two, it was like it was gone off. But after that, I tasted like the most sublime nectar. I don't even know if I've tasted anything like it since then. It just passed beyond that superficial level of food gone off to that internal essence of Maha Maha Prasad. So, yeah, it's, I mean, for a devotee, pure devotee, there's no consideration. Keshava Bharati Maharaj.
I have another story. So
please.
Is it okay?
Yes, we're sharing. We're sharing. There's no...
I have another story about this point. It was San Francisco in the early 70s. And Srila Prabhupada was there, and there was a devotee who had the habit. He heard that prasadam is never contaminated. It can go on the floor, it can't be contaminated. So, Hare Krishna. So pious face, he's religious face, Hare Krishna. And so it came to Prabhupada that what this devotee was doing was taking the remnants of all the guests that came to the temple and honoring that as the prasadam, and as he would take that. And Prabhupada heard about it, and he took exception to it. And this is the reason he took exception to it. He said, yes, Mahaprasadam or prasadam cannot be contaminated. It's spiritual. It's transcendental. It will elevate you. But if the person who's taking that carrying some germ that will cause you to get some kind of disease, and if you're not advanced enough to continue on your devotional service without, as Maharaj was saying, without disturbance, then it will be not pleasing to Krishna because you'll stop your service. And then he used the example of the Goswamis. They would practically eat nothing, and they weren't so vibrantly healthy. You know, the ones that were just like Raghunath Das Goswami, he was just taking a pat of buttermilk at the end. He was just taking a pat of a little buttermilk every other day. But that doesn't mean that his physical body was like very strong. But he was so enriched and so enlivened in Krishna consciousness that he just couldn't forget Krishna for a moment because of his ecstasy. So if you're on that platform, Prabhupada said, then by all means go ahead and you can get the nectar of the prasadam without, you know, the other, quality that is there because we're in the material atmosphere, in the material world. Is that helpful?
No, that's right. That's right.
And somebody was going to say something. You were going to say something. You raised your hand.
He was calling for his daughter.
Oh! I thought he was going to say something. Sorry.
Son or daughter.
Yeah.
Thank you. Are there any other questions or comments? Yes. Hare Krishna.
You say now in the class, the worship, service for the devotees is more important for the deities. Sometimes the devotees making neglect and service to the deities. I want to understand better this because sometimes I keep offense in my mind for the devotee sometimes. Please.
Yes. What Srila Prabhupada said is that the service of the devotee can be more important or beneficial than service to the Lord directly. But we should not be negligent in our service to the Lord. And deity worship is one of the five most potent items in devotional service. And Prabhupada was very strict that the deity worship should be done strictly according to the regulative principles given by the spiritual master and in the scripture. And especially punctuality and cleanliness. So I think that if you notice a discrepancy, you shouldn't have any ill will towards the devotee. That could be a type of offense. But you could take it that perhaps the devotee needs to be reminded of what the standard is and maybe tell some appropriate authority about it, because that's also service, to help the devotee improve in his service, to help the devotee avoid offenses in his service. We shouldn't have any hateful attitude, you know, any bad feelings towards the devotee, but you could bring up the matter to the authorities. And that could even be a case like, you know, if you have knowledge and you don't share it, you become envious. Like if you're seeing something's wrong and you don't say anything to the appropriate person in the appropriate way, it can stay inside of you and grow and become bigger and bigger. So it's better to say it, you know, to the appropriate person in the appropriate way and let the authorities deal with it. Just on this point, this actually brings together these two points about prasad and spiritual individuality. When Brahmatirtha Prabhu was having his conversation with Srila Prabhupada, at the time he was Bob Cohen, a Peace Corps worker in India. So he asked Srila Prabhupada that when we become Krishna conscious, do we keep our individuality? And Srila Prabhupada said, yes, in full. And Brahmatirtha asked, do we still have individual likes and dislikes? And Prabhupada said, yes. But as a devotee, you give preference to what Krishna likes. He said, for example, Krishna likes Radharani. So we want to give Krishna what Krishna likes. So then the mood of the devotee is, okay, Krishna likes this gopi, so we push Radharani. And then he brought up the point about prasad. And Prabhupada said that what Krishna appreciates is the devotion, not the material features of the offering. So he said, whatever is offered with love and devotion, Krishna will accept. You know, whether it's materially tasteful or not. And a devotee will accept that prasad as nectar. And then Brahmatirtha said, well, you know, what if the cook makes something I can't digest, you know, and I'll get sick. And then Prabhupada said, well, that is, he said two things. He said, first, the cook should be considerate. And second, he said that is also not full appreciation of what prasad is, because Prahlad Maharaj, you know the story, he was given poison and he offered it to Krishna and then he took it as prasad and he wasn't harmed by it. So Prabhupada said that, you know, that is not due to full appreciation of what prasad is. And then Brahmatirtha said, but Prabhupada said, why should you imitate, if you're not on that platform, why should you imitate someone who is on that platform, you know? And then Prabhupada quoted a Sanskrit line that you should be intelligent enough to know what your position is and act accordingly. And that was like the purport to what that incident that Keshava Bharti Maharaj quoted about not eating the remnants of people who might be sick, because you might get sick if you're not on that platform as Prahlad Maharaj. But the conclusion is prasad is prasad. You know, whether it's materially tasteful or not, it's always prasad. Because Krishna's accepted it. And we want what Krishna wants, and we take his remnants. Yes, Bali Mardan Prabhu. Can everyone move forward to let some more souls enter the room? Yes, everyone come forward. There are many more people to be accommodated. Yes, Bali Maharaj.
Yes, Maharaj. So actually, this is a combined question from Jairam Prabhuji and myself. So yesterday we were discussing about that in Kali Yuga there are five things which is forbidden, and one of them is taking sannyas. So is it, how can we, you know, refer from a scriptural injunctions that accepting sannyas is same as what is there in the scripture that do not accept sannyas? So how can we really understand in that level whether we should not defy the scriptural injunctions, but on the other way we can understand that accepting sannyas is also
Very good question. That's true. Five things are prohibited in Kali Yuga, and one is sannyas, because Kali Yuga is very bad and people are weak, and it's hard to maintain sannyas in Kali Yuga. The thing is, we have the example of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Example is more important than precept. And he took sannyas. But he took Tridandi sannyas, which is Vaishnav sannyas, not Ekadandi sannyas, which is Mayavad sannyas. And the hope for a devotee, sannyasi or otherwise, is to be fully engaged in the service of the Lord. Otherwise, there's no hope. We're bound to fall down. Srila Prabhupada gave the example, like the Mayavadis, they try to empty the mind. And he gave the example, if you have a glass of ink and you empty the ink out, but if the glass is in an inky atmosphere, it'll fill up with ink again. But if you fill the glass with milk, then there'll be no room for the ink. So the Mayavadis want to empty the mind, and even if artificially, temporarily they can for a few moments, but because we're in this materialistic atmosphere, the mind will become filled with material thoughts and desires and sentiments. But if we fill it with Krishna, then there will be no room for Maya. So after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, he recited a verse from the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Etam Saastaya Paratmanishtam Adyasitam Purvatamayar Maharshibi Aham Tarishyami Durantitaram Tamo Mukundangri Nishevayaiva. That many people in the past, Maharshis, crossed over the difficult ocean of nescience by taking shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda and engaging fully in the service of the Lord. And thus I shall cross over the ocean of nescience. So that's the mood of the Vaishnav sannyasi, Tridandi sannyasi. That by taking shelter of the lotus feet of Mukunda Krishna and engaging fully in devotional service, he can cross the insurmountable ocean of nations. And I think we require Prabhupada was extraordinary. He came to America alone, lived with hippies, people taking drugs, indulging in illicit sex, and playing crass music, and he was unaffected. He was on that level. But even his followers, if they take shelter of Krishna, take shelter of the association of devotees, take shelter of the process, they can maintain their sannyas. It's difficult. One should be very careful about it. But at the same time, as Prabhupada, like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, that you should not preach the message of Bhagavad Gita to those who are not austere, to those who are envious. But we preach in open meetings. People may come who are envious. People may come who are not austere. And Srila Prabhupada explains that even though that the preacher takes a risk, he knows that there might be people in the audience who are envious, but he takes a risk because if he doesn't preach the message openly, then the sincere souls won't get the chance to hear it. They won't become devotees. And the preacher knows that Krishna wants to increase the number of devotees, so he takes the risk, even though Krishna says not to. And same thing with sannyas. Sannyas is necessary for preaching. And even though Krishna says not to, or the Shastra says not to, but the devotee knows the purpose of Krishna, and therefore he does it. But he shouldn't be naive about it. He should be cautious, but he can, you know, he can, with the blessings of his superiors, he can take that risk for Krishna. And if he executes it sincerely and properly, Krishna will protect him, and his superiors will protect him. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Deepak. And question which I has was, you know, as you said, you know, being in Grihastha Ashram, we should not just look at our personal devotion service, but also how it affects and influence people living as well as people in the family, outside of family. So one question which comes very often and a conflict is, say, if the katha starts at 4 p.m., but you have kids, you have family, you have friends, which cannot come at 4, but can come at 4:45. Is it good to go alone, or is it okay to miss 45 minutes and then come with others?
We always have to balance what you know, we need for ourselves and what is good for others. But if you do something that's good for others, that might please Krishna more than if you do what's good for yourself. I mean, once His Holiness Radhanath Swami gave an example that sometimes you might have a preaching program that's far away, and you know, that's the way Bombay is. It might take an hour and a half, 2 hours to get there. And then when you get there, there might only be three people. It could happen. But those three people will never forget that you drove 2 hours in the rain and in the traffic to give them the message of Krishna. So, I mean, it's a matter of some consideration. I mean, you could discuss with your family members, you know, how they feel about it. But they might be gracious. They might say, you go ahead without us. But you could also, you know, you just sort of have to adjust. Yeah, you could just ask your wife. Someone recently told me a joke. I don't know how appropriate it is, but anyway. That a man died and went to heaven, and there were two gates into heaven. There were two lines, and one line had a sign of men who are controlled by their wives, and the other had a sign, men who are not controlled by their wives. So there's a long, long line in to the gate for men controlled by their wives. And there was only one person in front of the gate for men who are not controlled by their wives. So a new person, he just died, he came to heaven and he saw the two lines. And he wasn't sure, like, what to do. So he went to the one man in the other line, and he asked him, you know, why... You know, why is everyone else in that line and why are you in this line? And he said, I don't know. My wife told me to stand here, so I'm just standing here. So if there's any doubt, just... All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. So now, what? I don't know, Vaisheshika Prabhu said that when they bring out the offering, we should begin the kirtan. I wasn't paying attention. Did they? It is time. Okay, very good. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jai. Hare Krishna. Jai. ISV key Jai.